And for review's sake, from last week, you may recall that we looked at that system that God, by which God has worked with man from the beginning, and how that man is justified by faith, and that is an obedient, a working faith that keeps God's commandments, and that's how it's always been, and the Lord has shown us that from examples going back to the very beginning. And the Lord, through by working with men who have faith in Him and who are obeying Him, has helped them to grow through their sufferings for righteousness' sake. So it's necessary that we hear God's Word and that we believe what we hear and that we demonstrate our faith in God's Word by keeping His commandments. And then our faith is going to be tried. We're going to be tested by suffering for doing what is God's will. And then the question is, are we going to endure those sufferings? And we have the example of the prophets and those from the Old Testament. And then ultimately we have the example of Christ Himself, who suffered for righteousness' sake. And we looked at all of those points in our study a week ago. And we want to start tonight by refreshing ourselves and looking at some of the sufferings of Christ and the fact that He was the man of sorrows. And all of that was for righteousness' sake, and then see how that is directly going to apply to us and the steps that we have to walk in as Christians today. Isaiah chapter 52, we're very familiar with chapter 53, but this prophecy about Jesus and His sufferings actually begins in the latter part of chapter 52. In verse 13 there it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." And that last verse there, verse 15, is quoted in the New Testament in Romans the 15th chapter, verse 21. The Lord tells us for certain that this is a prophecy of Christ and of the New Testament. And it continues right on into chapter 53, even though we have a chapter break. It's continuing with this prophecy foretelling the coming of Christ and the things that He was going to go through. Now, we've already seen that description in verses 13 and 14 of how much He was going to suffer in His death. And when we read the description in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of Christ's sufferings during that night when He was put on trial, multiple trials, right on through that morning, and then His scourging and His crucifixion. There is a lot of space dedicated to describing that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. Yet, even with all that is written there, do we really have all of the details described of what He would have looked like and exactly how brutal all of that was? I mean, we certainly have enough information there to know that it was an awful situation that He went through, the degree of suffering. But we find some more details in these prophecies, such as what we just read there in Isaiah 52. I mean, when it says, speaking of His face and how it was marred more than any man in His form, speaking of His body more than the sons of men. Remember in the Lord's Supper, He says, "This is my body which is broken for you." And His body, His bones were not broken, but His flesh, His skin was broken. And more than the sons of men, it says. He went through much. He was torn apart through all that He went through. From the beatings and the scourgings up through the crucifixion. And we need to understand that degree of suffering that He went through. And all of it was for righteousness' sake. He had done no wrong. He goes on to describe this in more detail in chapter 53. As He begins in verse 1 asking that question, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. We see these verses quoted multiple times in the New Testament. You can read in Acts chapter 8 when the Ethiopian eunuch was studying from this prophecy at the time that Philip was sent to him to preach to him Jesus there while he was reading this in his chariot. And these passages are quoted in multiple other places in the New Testament, some of which we're going to go and look at through the course of our studying tonight. But there is a prophecy, just one of the prophecies in the Old Testament, of what Jesus Christ was going to go through. This one he was referred to in the prophecy as the man of sorrows, and how he was acquainted with grief. It was not something that he just experienced once in his life or on a rare occasion. He was acquainted with it. This was something that Jesus Christ went through in his life as he was serving his God who sent him here to this earth. And we know that it culminated in all of those sufferings that he went through at the time of his death, when he was bruised for our iniquities. But here is a description of the life of Christ and his sufferings for righteousness' sake. And when we read about all of that in his prophecy, and we could look at others in the Psalms and other books of the prophets in the Old Testament, and certainly we could go through the details of it, looking at the fulfillment as his sufferings are described in the New Testament. But when we look at all of that, what does that mean to us, and how is that applicable to our lives and what we're going to go through? No, it is not a situation that Jesus went through all of that to spare us from ever having to go through any sufferings for righteousness' sake. And if we have that idea of Christianity, that ours is going to be a life that is easy, that is spared from trials and tribulations and difficulties, then we completely have the wrong understanding or idea about what Christianity is all about. So yes, we're going to be studying tonight about how we're going to be partakers of those sufferings that we were just reading about concerning Christ, who suffered for righteousness' sake. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." And isn't it a temptation for us to think, well, nobody else has had to go through these things like I have, or nobody else has experienced this? But he's telling us this is not a strange thing, what we're going through, what we are partaking of, suffering for doing what's right. That's not unique to us. That is something that has been that situation for all of God's people from the beginning, as we studied last week, but certainly with Christ. And he goes on to tell us in verse 13, "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." We are to be partakers of Christ's sufferings. What are his sufferings? Well, we know that he did no sin. As we were reading a moment ago in Isaiah 53, he was bruised for our iniquities. He committed no transgression. There was no guile in his mouth. There was no iniquity, no sin that he was guilty of. The only kind of sufferings he could partake of were for doing what was right, because that's all he did, was the will of God. We are to be partakers of Christ's sufferings. That means we are going to suffer for doing what's right in the sight of God. Well, our duty, our vocation in this life is to glorify God by keeping his commandments. As we keep his commandments, the devil is going to make sure that we suffer for that, because he wants us not to keep God's commandments. And at the same time, as we saw last week, God is going to use those same sufferings that we go through if we endure and overcome the temptations that they bring. He's going to cause us to grow to be like Christ and be able to fulfill his purpose. So God has a good purpose for it. At the very same time, the devil is trying to destroy us by it. So it behooves us to understand the sufferings of Christ and how we are to be partakers of those sufferings and what that is for. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter, a book that every chapter speaks of these sufferings of Christ and how we are to be partakers of them. Every one of the five chapters of this book. It's, if you're not going to call it the major theme of the book of 1 Peter, it is certainly one of the major points of the book. It would be hard to find a point that is more major than this one in 1 Peter. In chapter 1, starting in verse 6, he says, verse 6 of 1 Peter 1, he says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." He says we greatly rejoice in when we are in these manifold, many temptations. Why? Verse 7, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." So there he speaks of the fact, introducing this subject right here in the first few verses of the book, that we're going to be in manifold temptations. Our faith is going to be tried. We should rejoice in that because our faith is being purified as that gold is in the fire. And it's going to lead to, ultimately, the salvation of our souls as we go through those things. So he speaks of the end point and what is coming for that and how we need to bear up under these things with joy. The rest of the book is going to describe that in much more detail, teach it in much more detail for us to understand this better. Well, in chapter 2, we're just going to survey a few through some of these verses in these chapters of 1 Peter. Chapter 2. Starting in verse 19, and you should recognize, especially when we get to verse 22, what we were just reading out of Isaiah 53, because Isaiah 53 and verse 9 is quoted right here in 1 Peter 2, 22. But we're going to read 19 through 25 now, where he says, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." What is it to suffer wrongfully? Not suffering what we deserve, but when it's wrong that we should suffer, when it is undeserved, when we've done what is right in the sight of God, and yet we're suffering for that. That is suffering wrongfully. And by our conscience toward God. So there it is showing us that it is when we are following our conscience, educated by God's word, keeping his commandments, and then when we suffer for that. He says this is thankworthy. This is literally grace or favor with God. Verse 20, "For what glory is it? If when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently." Well, is there any glory there? That's a rhetorical question. The answer, of course, is no. But he says, if when you do well, doing well, that word well, that's the adverb form of the word good. When we've done what is good in God's sight. And what is that? There is none good but one. That is God, Jesus said. Who is the definer of what is good? Who only? Who is the source of it? Who is the one that has taught it in his word? It's God. What is good is what God has told us in his word, what he's commanded us. When we've kept his commandments, verse 20, when we do well and suffer for it, when we've kept God's commandments and done what is good in the sight of God and then suffer for that and take it patiently, he says this is acceptable with God. So there are three things that are going to have to happen there for this glory to come and this favor with God, and that is, that number one, we have to do what is good in his sight, keep his commandments. Number two, suffer for that, for doing what's right. And then number three, endure the sufferings. Well, did Jesus do that? We just read about it. And then we do some more here in verse 21 and following. "For even hereunto were you called." And this is where it's good that you aren't walking out the door, that you're continuing to be here and listen to this. Because if we don't understand this, it might come across as a shock to read the words, "even hereunto were you called," in the context where he's talking about suffering for righteousness' sake. Now, there are lots of people that try to attract people to the so-called gospel, their gospel, with all kinds of means and ways of promises of things. If you do this, here's all the good things that's going to happen to you, your business, your life. You're going to get rich and all these kinds of things. You're not going to have problems like other people. We find so many false promises made by those who aren't teaching the truth to try to attract them to their message. Well, this is God's selling point. You've been called to do my will and then to suffer for that. Now, when he tells us that's what we've been called to do, are we ready to line up and say, all right, I'm ready for that? Well, if we don't understand why, we might be very tempted to shy away from that. But the Lord's very upfront about it here. When you are going to follow me, says the Lord, you're going to suffer for that. And you're being called to do it. But of course, when we understand the teachings that we're looking at tonight, we should be very willing to line up and follow him in suffering for righteousness' sake. To answer that call, come on and suffer, partake of my sufferings. And we should be saying, okay, and we're going to do so joyfully. Verse 21 says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He has shown us the way. Verse 22, why did he suffer? It says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. It wasn't because he had done wrong. It was because he did what was right. Look at the description of his righteousness in verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And there's verse 5 from Isaiah 53 that we read a moment ago. Verse 25, for you were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Jesus did no sin, yet he was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, suffering for righteousness' sake, and has left us the example to follow in his steps. In chapter 3, in verse 8, he's going to start teaching us, reteaching us the fear of the Lord, because this actually quotes from Psalm 34. Where you can read verses 12 through 16, where he says, come and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. That's quoted right here. So he doesn't quote verse 11 of Psalm 34, that part that says, come and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. But what he does say in teaching us the fear of the Lord in Psalm 34, that he quotes here, so we know that's what he's teaching. So he's teaching us the fear of the Lord, which, as we read it, is going to involve a number of things. But in the context, it will help us to understand, or should, that the fear of the Lord, as God is teaching us this here, is going to be involved doing that through suffering for righteousness' sake. In verse 8, he says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. That summarizes what we've already seen so far in the first two chapters of the book. Again, he tells us, we've been called for this. As he said, Christ returned good for evil, not evil for evil. He says that we should not render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. We need to do good to those who do evil to us. When somebody does evil to us, immediately it brings the temptation to strike back and do evil to them in return. To stop doing what's right and then do what the devil wants us to do and do wrong to them because they've done wrong to us. The Lord has called us to follow the steps of Christ, who did what was good and right in the sight of God, even when they were doing evil to him for righteousness' sake. What did he say when they drove the nails through his hands and feet and lifted him up on that cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for them. How many people would be willing to pray for somebody who's putting them to death when they've done no wrong? But that's what our Lord did. And left us the example to follow. And he goes on to say in verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. There's that quotation from Psalm 34, the fear of the Lord. But look at the context here. As he says, for we must do this. In what situation? Talking about when people are doing evil to us, when we've done what is good and right in God's sight. So it's one thing to have the fear of the Lord when everything is going well, we need to do that, and that's good. But what about maintaining that? What about continuing to love, to see, and to do the good, to hate the evil and turn away from the evil and do the good, to have no guile, no unrighteousness in our mouths when people are in the midst of persecuting us for doing what's right? Now, is that easy to have the fear of the Lord then? But that's what he's teaching us. That's when we have to put, that's what endurance is, putting that into practice at that moment in time when we're suffering for righteousness' sake. But Jesus did that, and those are the steps we've been called to follow in. Verse 13 says, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Well, there are some. Verse 14 says, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So again, these are the steps that Christ walked in, and he's called us to walk in those same steps. Will there be some people that are going to falsely accuse us of doing evil, slander our name, say evil things about us or against us when we've done nothing but the will of the Lord? It will happen. What are we supposed to do then? Endure it and continue to do them good and be ready then to give them an answer of the reason of the hope that is in us. In that context again, where there are going to be some people that are doing these things to us, and people will see that, and if we are demonstrating by our lives that we're following the steps of Christ and continuing to do what's right before God, when that's happening, now who but a Christian is going to do that? Might somebody ask them, what is the hope that is in you? Why would you put up with all of this and continue to bless people and do good to people who are treating you like that? There's an opportunity. There's an opportunity for us to teach, but we have that opportunity is born out of the example that we're leaving when we're following the example of Christ and his steps, enduring suffering for righteousness' sake. In chapter 4, 14 through 16, we read 12 and 13 in the beginning of our study tonight. But continuing from there, 14 through 16, he says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. This is not a strange thing that's going to happen to any one of us. We're all going to partake of it. We've all been called to partake of these sufferings of Christ, suffering for righteousness' sake. And we shouldn't be ashamed when it happens. We should glorify God in our joy when it happens, when we understand what it is for. Now let's go deeper into that. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as we see an individual who very well followed in the steps of Christ and answered that call to partake of his sufferings. And that's the Apostle Paul, one whom we've been told to follow as he followed Christ. And this is as he followed Christ here that we're going to read about in 2 Corinthians 1, 5 through 10. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So was Paul acquainted with suffering for righteousness' sake? He says it abounds in us. And we can read about it. In fact, this same book, if you turn to chapter 11, goes into great detail outlining and describing those sufferings for righteousness' sake that the Apostle Paul went through, especially the latter half of that chapter. And in verse 6 it says, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So he says we're going to be partakers of the same sufferings that abounded in Paul. And those are the sufferings of Christ. We have been called to be partakers of them. We will be. And if we endure them, we're going to partake of that consolation, the reward that's going to come for that. We see how those temptations or these sufferings bring temptation. And that's an important point for us to recognize. He speaks here specifically of what he went through when he was in Asia. The 3 years that he spent in Ephesus, at which time all of Asia heard the truth through his work and preaching and teaching there, 2 years of which was in the school of Tyrannus on a daily basis. But he wasn't left alone. You can read in Acts 19 how the unbelieving Jews persecuted him there. The Gentiles persecuted him there. 1 Corinthians 15 says that he was thrown to the wild beasts at Ephesus. Well, there we have a bit more information here in 2 Corinthians 1 about that. He said they had the sentence of, he said he had the sentence of death in himself. And the temptation that brought was to trust in himself and not in God. Take matters into our own hands. Get ourselves out of that problem our own way. Return evil for evil. You deny Christ or you do evil in some way, you might get out of this situation. We might save our lives, but what has happened to our souls? We haven't followed the steps of Christ then. We have to endure that. And Paul learned that endurance through these temptations brought on by the sufferings. But notice, as he suffered, he was tempted. Tempted to trust in himself instead of God. Tempted to quit. Tempted in many manners to do evil. But there were temptations that were brought on through those sufferings. And that's what those sufferings are for. From the devil's standpoint, is to bring temptation upon us to try to get us to rebel against God and stop doing what was right. We're suffering because we did what was right. Can we make the suffering stop if we decide to do wrong? We very well might succeed in that. We might get the devil to back off. Why would he need to continue to torment and persecute us if we are serving him? It's the righteous that he's after. So we might make the suffering stop here in this life by turning to the devil. Of course, what we're going to do is buy for us an eternity of suffering for having done what was wrong in this life. And that's certainly not worth it. We don't want to quit. We need to see that those sufferings are going to bring temptation. And when those temptations come, we need to have our will, our mind set to endure them. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was reminding the elders there in Ephesus of what he did go through there in Asia, what we were just reading about in 2 Corinthians 1. Here in verses 17 through 19 of Acts 20, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." So he speaks of the sufferings for righteousness' sake and the temptations that those sufferings brought upon him. He talked about them, described them in 2 Corinthians 1 and said he wouldn't have us to be ignorant of that. Well, he overcame the temptations. He didn't stop doing God's will at any point during all of that he went through, even when he had the sentence of death, even being thrown to the wild beast there. He didn't stop. James chapter 1 and verse 12 summarizes what Jesus did and what Paul did as he followed Christ and what we all must do. James 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And of course, loving him is keeping his commandments. When we continue to keep his commandments through all the temptations that come through suffering for keeping his commandments, when we're enduring those temptations, we'll be rewarded with that crown of life in the end. So there's a great promise for us and a reward in eternity when we do that. Now, when we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, I know we've referenced this in a lot of times, this promise, but we need to be familiar with it. There's no reason for us to be surprised or shocked in our lives when sufferings come for righteousness' sake. There should be no reason for us to be surprised at all when those things do come upon us. Because the Lord, again, has very plainly told us this is what will happen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Who's going to be exempt from it? Nobody. How long do we have to have our mind set that we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus before it happens? It doesn't take long at all. And you can read through the New Testament from the time the gospel was spread and all the different, the new places where the gospel was carried. The persecutions on the new Christians started immediately, time after time after time. It happens. That's what the devil's going to do. He doesn't want to wait until we've grown up in Christ before he starts trying to pull us back into his snare. He's going to start immediately. And he's going to get after us, and he's going to start then, and he's going to keep coming after us. We need to recognize that. It's not going to help us at all to be deceived on that and think, well, this really isn't going to happen to me. No, this is a promise of God that it will happen. Matthew 13, 20 and 21, he doesn't speak in terms of if this is going to occur. The operative word here is when it happens, not if it's going to happen. It will happen. Matthew 13, 20 and 21, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. When it comes, he says. That's the word he uses there. Not if. It's not conditional. It's going to happen. The question, the only question is, what are we going to do when it happens? Are we going to endure just for a while and then fall away, quit, rebel against the Lord, stop keeping His commandments, or are we going to continue to endure and continue to do His will? Now, I think we all remember when we took math in school. Some of you are taking math in school now, so you really ought to know this. But you remember those things that we're told that this is a given and a problem? Well, there are certain things that are givens in life. And I know the famous saying is that there are two givens in life, death and taxes. I know we've all heard that one. Well, there are two givens in Christianity that we read about in Philippians chapter 1, 28 and 29. For being a Christian, the first given that he talks about here is that we must believe in Christ. And he's speaking, obviously, about a living faith, a faith that obeys his commandments. That's a given. We have to have that if we want to have eternal life. He says in verses 28 and 29, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, there's the first given, but, here's the second one, also to suffer for his sake. Once again, it's a given. Notice the consistency of this language in the New Testament of the promise that God gives us. Even hereunto were you called. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When tribulation arises because of the word, it is given on your behalf not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. How many times does he say it? And how many ways does he give us this guarantee, this promise, that we are going to partake of Christ's sufferings? This will come in two major ways according to the teachings of the New Testament. The sufferings for righteousness' sake. Number one is when we decide we're going to do what's right in God's sight. When we obey His commandments. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to face tribulation for doing what's right ourselves. Just like we saw with Christ, with Paul, and the others. Hebrews chapter 10, 32 through 34 reminds us of that, but also teaches us the other major way we're going to suffer for righteousness' sake. I'm going to suffer when I do what's right. You're going to suffer when you do what's right. But what about my duty to you and your duty to me when the other is suffering for righteousness' sake? Do we have a duty then? Well, we do, and he describes it here in Hebrews 10, 32 to 34. This is something we've been studying recently. This has come up in our Wednesday night study in Philippians. But here it is in Hebrews 10, 32 to 34, where he says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions." So there's the first part. So part of the sufferings for righteousness' sake come because of what we've done right ourselves, and we're made a gazing stock and we're reproached and afflicted because of our obedience to God. And he says, and partly, whilst you became companions of them that were so used. So when you suffer for doing what is right, and then I am your brother and your companion during that, during those sufferings, and I suffer too with you, that's the other way I'm going to suffer for righteousness' sake. Well, do we just say, no, I don't want that. It's bad enough for me to suffer when I've done what's right. I don't need to be suffering any when you've done what's right. Well, we need to understand the role that God has given to us and how we do need to be partakers of these sufferings together. And he says in verse 34, for you had compassion on me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Were these people willing to suffer loss themselves by being a companion of this writer who was in bonds for righteousness' sake? They were. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, Timothy was urged by the Apostle Paul to do the same thing. And we know he did. It says, but be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now Timothy was willing to do that also, like we saw with those ones in Hebrews chapter 10. But when we refuse to suffer with one another for righteousness' sake, we are being ashamed of whom? It's not just the person that we won't suffer with, our brother or sister in Christ. We're actually being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We're being ashamed of the Lord Himself when we refuse those sufferings. Well, do we want to be ashamed of the Lord? Or are we going to stand up and be counted on in our faith to do what's right, even when sufferings come for that? Not just for what people do directly to me, but also by what they're doing to you. We have to be there for one another through these things and be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake on one another's behalf for the Lord's sake. We've been called to do this. It is part of our duty as Christians. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us the great blessings that are in store for us when we do endure these sufferings for righteousness' sake. Matthew 5, 8 through 10, verses 10 through 12, he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We know we've been told, James 5 verse 10, to take the prophets as an example of suffering affliction and of patience, of endurance. Well, they're going to receive their eternal reward. What's going to happen to us if we partake of the sufferings of Christ? What promise do we have from the Lord? He said, blessed are you when this happens, when we endure it. And he tells us to rejoice and be exceeding glad at that moment because of the reward that's going to be in heaven for us. So there's an eternal reward that is to come that should motivate us to endure it and count it all joy when it comes. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 reminds us of this same thing when he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We have the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the same point brought out there in verse 16 and 17, where he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He makes a contrast between the afflictions that we go through here for righteousness' sake in this life with what is going to come in the hereafter for us. And there are two major differences. The affliction that we have now compared to the reward, he says the affliction is light and is but for a moment. The reward is exceeding in its weight and it's eternal in its duration. So in terms of magnitude and duration, is there any comparison between what we're going to go through now with the reward that will come for it if we endure now? When we understand that aspect of it, is it worth it? When he says, you've been called to do this, are we going to say, no, I don't want that exceeding great and eternal reward for some light affliction that's but for a moment? Are we going to say no to that? Or are we going to say yes? I'm willing to endure this light affliction for a moment for that exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says we're blessed if we will endure these things. With that understanding, here's our root. that will ground us and keep us from withering under the heat of these things and from being that stony ground that he described in the parable of the sower that we read about earlier in Matthew 13, 20, and 21. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus speaks again about this. In verse 21, he says, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" Jesus went through it. We're going to partake of these sufferings. We have to follow in his steps to then receive the same blessing that he got through going through his sufferings. But if we endure to the end, he says, we're going to be saved. So there's going to be that ultimate reward of eternal salvation that we are reading about in all those other passages. But there's more than just what is to come in the hereafter. Is there anything that's going to come now that can also motivate us to rejoice through these sufferings for righteousness' sake? It's not all the promise of what is to come, that exceeding eternal weight of glory. Now that's excellent in and of itself. But on top of that, he promises us a blessing and a reward that we can start partaking of right here and right now. What's going to happen to us as we partake of these sufferings? Well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Again, we're reading about the Apostle Paul here, starting in verse 21. And it will then transfer to us and what we're going through as we follow his steps, as he followed in the steps of Christ in suffering for righteousness' sake. But it says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." So there again we see the promise of the reward to come. There's also the condition, as he said a moment ago, if we endure to the end, we'll be saved. If we continue in the faith grounded and settled and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, what would tempt us to move away from the hope of the gospel and not continue in these things, grounded and settled? It's the temptations that are brought on us through suffering for righteousness' sake. That's how the devil is trying to move us. Well, in verse 24, Paul says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." So Paul is describing what he was going through himself. He was partaking of his measure of the sufferings of Christ, suffering for righteousness' sake. And it wasn't just for him. He says in verse 25, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known as what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." What is the hope of glory? By definition in this passage, he says, Christ in you. How do we have Christ formed in us? When does that happen? Are we going to lead this life the same as we were when we became a Christian and then suddenly, poof, magically, at that moment as we enter into eternity, we're going to have Christ in us? Is that how it works? Is that what we read about? Is that the process we read about? That's really not a process, is it? That's not what we read about in the Bible, is it? How do we have Christ formed in us? According to what the Scriptures teach. And when does that happen? That's what is happening now. As we follow in the steps of Christ, as we endure these afflictions, as we do what Paul was doing here, suffering for righteousness' sake, partaking of these afflictions of Christ, we're going to be having Christ formed in us. This is how that happens. This is how we are conformed to the image of Christ, his Son, by enduring suffering for righteousness' sake. So there's a reward that we're partaking of right now. He also describes it in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, some of you were in here Wednesday night. We went through this in a lot of detail. So this will go right back to that, refresh you on that. But he says, knowing this, we can count it joy when we fall into these divers temptations, when we know that the trying of our faith works patience. The trying of our faith works patience. So as we endure those trials in our faith, what are we growing in? First of all, in patience, endurance. Is that a quality? Is that part of the heart of Christ? Is he patient? Certainly so. And when we are growing in patience, we are growing to be more like Christ. We're more like him then than we were before. So with each situation that we come into where we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, and we have a set of temptations that that brings, as we overcome those temptations, we're growing in endurance. And then the work of endurance is to make us to be complete and entire, lacking nothing. Speaking of spiritually, in our hearts and minds. Well, at that moment, when we're complete and entire, lacking nothing, does that happen later? Is that what is happening right now? This is what's happening as we're growing in Christ now by enduring these things. So there's a blessing that we are partaking of right now, that we today can be more like Christ than we were yesterday or last week, last month, last year. We can be more like him tomorrow, Lord willing, as he gives us our life and the opportunities to suffer for righteousness' sake in this coming day or week or however much time he gives us. We have the opportunity then to grow to be more like Christ. And is that not something to rejoice in? That we're growing now in Christ. That we're getting better in our inner man. That we're being renewed day by day, as we were reading about a moment ago in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Our outward man is perishing. We're getting weaker day by day, physically, as we get older. But what's happening in our inner man, if we're walking in the steps of Christ, we're growing stronger day by day. Is that not good news? This is called the gospel. Is this not good news that we're getting stronger in the inner man? We're becoming more like Christ now, and then we're going to have an exceeding and eternal weight of glory, a reward in heaven for that, that will last for the ages to come without end. There's much to rejoice in going through these things. So this is not something to be depressed about. This is not something for us to say, well, I don't want any part of that. This is something that we should be like those apostles that we read about in the book of Acts. They rejoiced and counted it a joy that they were worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name. And we need to have that same attitude when we understand what these things are for, the benefit, the blessing we're gaining now, and what we're going to gain in eternity. This is how we grow in Christ. What a wonderful blessing. And then we're going to be rewarded for it in eternity by our God. What's not to like about that? The key, though, is that we understand that, and as we go through it, that we hold on to that knowledge and understanding and fight with that whole armor of God upon us and overcome the temptations when they come as we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. We've looked at a lot of 1 Peter 5, the book of 1 Peter. We're going to close in chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 tonight. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. This evening we're encouraging you to come forward and obey the gospel of Christ, repenting of your sins and be baptized into Christ if you've not done so. This is the way that you will put on Christ and have your name written in heaven. If you're a Christian and if you have not been enduring the persecutions that will come and do come for our following Christ, if you've not been keeping his commandments as you should and you need to come back to him tonight, this is also an opportunity for you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you please come right now while we stand and sing?